Let's take our Bibles together to 2 Thessalonians. If you're just with us, or you're just tuning in, or you're visiting, or whatever, my manner is to preach through the Bible and not to preach on hobby horses. It really is. Now that needs to be said, because there will be people that will tune in or click on the website to listen to this message just because of the title. Because it's their hobby horse, and they're excited about hearing about that. And as a pastor, I've got to deal with everything, but my manner is to preach through the Bible. I've preached through, not here, but in churches, 43 books of the Bible, verse by verse. That's my manner. That's what I do. That's what I think that I'm supposed to do as a pastor, all right? But also, there needs to be some understanding of certain things to do with the Christian life, and as a good minister of the Lord, I need to warn about things. The Apostle Paul told the church at Ephesus that without ceasing, night and day, he warned them with tears. Night and day, there was a warning that went out from the Apostle Paul to the church about the things that would harm them. And so tonight might sound like a hobby horse, but it needs to be said. It's one of the things of why we believe. Why we believe the way we do, why we live the way we do. It's not just happenstance, but there are reasons behind it. So we're preaching tonight on why we believe in standards. Why I believe in standards, personal standards in our lives. And, you know, some independent Baptist churches, you could go for years and you'll hear three messages. You'll hear sermons on salvation, and you'll hear sermons on soul winning, and you'll hear sermons on standards, and that's all you get. And whatever they say, they'll just mix it up, and one of those messages is what you get. And there's nothing wrong with preaching on salvation. People need to hear a message on salvation. But there's a whole lot more in your Bible than just you being saved. And we've got to go on past salvation, you see. And, you know, winning people to Christ, that is a theme of our church. But, you know, there are some people that have been engaged in winning people to Christ, and their life is a mess, and something's messed up with that. And that's not the only thing that we're to do. We're also to pray. There are some people that preach all the messages on prayer, and they don't lead anybody to Christ. Then there are other people that preach on reading your Bible every day. Well, praise God. That needs to be preached, right? But then they'll read their Bible every day, but then they'll fail to do the Bible's a big book, and it touches every part of our life. So if you'll preach through it, it'll touch every part of you, is what I'm trying to say. But many people have said that they thought that the measure of their spirituality is the level of their standards. Now, that's not the level of your spirituality, because you can conform to any type of life, but that doesn't mean you have any heart for God. You understand? But on the other side of the ditch, if you really have a heart for God, then there should be a lifestyle that you live. And so though it does not measure our spirituality, and maybe somebody, you know, tuned in or they will when the message hits the internet, and they look through the messages, you know, they're all titled out, and they see that and they click on that one because, boy, that's the one I want to hear. But that may not be the one they need. The one they need may be the other one that they don't feel like clicking on, because most people don't click on the messages they need. They click on the messages they want to hear. You understand what I'm saying? But so in a good church, a well-rounded Bible-believing environment, you get messages that you want to hear and you get messages that you don't want to hear. But somewhere in there, you get everything you need. That's what I'm trying to say. And the measure of our spirituality is our personal relationship and fellowship with God. Our personal relationship and fellowship with God. Now, I have to preface all this because I'm telling you, there are people that measure things and they say, well, I do A, B, and C, so I'm right with God. And that's not the way it is in the Christian life. Judas did everything right outwardly. And he was a devil on the inside. And gone are the days that we're trying to just get people to conform to a certain pattern. We're also wanting it to get into their heart. And so the necessity of the preaching tonight, I believe, is needed in our day as a warning and why we believe this way. And we've even had people ask me and ask others, you know, well, why do you do this and why do you do that? And why do you abstain from these things? And there are reasons for all that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 15 in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, usually in the Bible, the word tradition is not a good word. It stands in opposition to the Word of God. But there were some traditions that the Apostle Paul passed on to the early church that they needed to observe. And much of that was concerning his lifestyle. Would you look in chapter 3? Just drop down. We could read all the verses leading up to it, but he follows what he says in verse 15. Look at verse number 6 of chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Watch how he puts it. And not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to... What's that say? You know what you need in your life? You need to find somebody that knows God and loves God and walks with God, and you ought to follow their pattern. That's biblical. The Apostle Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as also am of Christ Jesus. There were some things in my life as a young Christian that I just followed other Christians because I didn't understand all of it. I didn't have it all figured out in my own heart. But I knew, look, this person knows God. This person walks with God. This person has the blessing of God. I'm going to walk that way. And Paul says that you need to walk after the tradition which you received of us, verse 7, and follow us. Look at the rest of the verse. What's he talking about? Is he talking about some kind of doctrinal belief? No. Look at the end of verse 7. For we, what's that word? Behave. He's talking about their behavior. He's talking about his behavior. For we behaved not ourselves, what's that word? Disorderly among you. You know, the Bible tells us that God is not the author of confusion. God does not want things out of order. He wants everything done decently and in order. And I tell you what, there's a lot of people that say they're saved, their lives aren't decent and their lives aren't in order. Their behavior's off schedule. And the Apostle Paul said, look, not only do I want you to withdraw from people that have doctrinal error, I want you to withdraw from people whose behavior is not after the tradition which you received of us. Now, what is the context of what he's talking about? Verse 8, neither do we eat a man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. He says on verse 11, for we hear that there is some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them that aren't such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. What does that have to do with the Christian life? Evidently, it has a whole lot to do with it because the Apostle Paul spent a lot of time talking about their behavior. Not just about their beliefs. You understand? He's talking about people in the church that weren't working. Now, look, when I would talk about bad behavior, I could probably list a whole lot more things than somebody that's too lazy to work. Because I've seen some bad behavior, right? Yeah. And the Apostle Paul is stressing. He said, man, when I was down there, I worked hard. I set an example for you. And he set them an example about behavior in a lot of different areas. And he's letting them know that it's not just important what you believe. It's important how we conduct ourselves, how we behave in our lives. And look at 2 Timothy. In the pastoral epistles in 2 Timothy, we find in chapter 3, when we preached on why we identify, why we believe in identifying ourselves as independent Baptists, we mentioned this verse, but the second phrase of this verse that did not mention, which has to do with why we believe in having a standard of life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." Amen. But look at the next three words. Manner of life. If we don't have the proper manner of life, our doctrine's not going to mean very much to the world. So our manner of life is important. It's not the only thing that's important. Obviously, we're identified by the doctrines we hold, but we're also identified by the type of lives that we live, the things that we engage in, the decisions we make for our personal lives. Go to Titus now, another pastoral epistle. It's very important, I think, that the Holy Spirit had these things penned in the pastoral epistles, which are epistles meant to instruct and help the church. And look, in Titus chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Well, you would think, well, obviously he's talking about salvation. Obviously he's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the deity of Christ. He's talking about the principles of the church. He's talking about all of the great doctrines of the Scriptures. But when he says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine," everything he says in the following verses has to do with one thing, and that's how they're living their lives, not how what they're believing in their heads. So evidently, doctrine has to do with how we live. Are you understanding me? In other words, you're defined by how your life is lived. Watch it. "But speak other things which become sound doctrine." He just takes them in order. "The aged men, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience." That doesn't have anything to do at all with whether or not they believe in the inspiration of the Bible. It has to do with what kind of person they are. You see that? Next verse. "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." He didn't mention one thing in there about the doctrines, the cardinal doctrines of the church. He's talking to them about how they live their lives. He's talking to them about what's on the inside of them and what's coming out from their life. That's sound doctrine. Verse 6, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." Look at verse 7. "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works." Let me ask you a question. Is your life a picture of good works? Is it a pattern? Y'all know what a pattern is. My daughter is in sewing class. And she's learning the ins and outs of sewing. You know what she has to do to learn to sew? She's got to go by a pattern. In other words, she doesn't just pick up the fabric and start clipping where she wants to clip. Right? And if you went through and said, "Lydia, why are you just..." "Well, this is the way I feel like clipping it." You know what? It ain't working. Amen. It's not gonna fit. It's not gonna be acceptable. It's not gonna be useful. You know why? Because you've got to follow the pattern. They say, "Well, I know what I'm doing." No, you've got to have the pattern. Isn't that right? You know how many Christians say, "I know what I'm doing. I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. I know what I'm doing. And I'm just going to cut my life out any way I want to cut it out." And you know what happens? It's not going to work. You know what you need? You need a pattern. You need to find somebody else. And look. Every one of us in here follow the examples and the habits of other people. Whether we're conscious of that or not, the choices we make, the things we wear, the things we listen to, the places we go are shaped and molded by what other people do. That's just true. And the sad thing is most people pick the wrong pattern. And they don't understand that in picking the wrong pattern, they themselves are becoming a pattern for somebody else to cut their life out after. And the Bible says here in this verse, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Well, what kind of pattern? In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. You say, well, preacher, you know, that doesn't tell me how short to cut my hair, how long to cut my hair. No, it's a principle that'll go much deeper than that. I hope you'll see that in a minute. That preacher, that doesn't tell me that I can't listen to, you know, 99.1 or when I was a kid, 104.3. Isn't it weird I still remember that? I am 51 stinking years old. And I can't remember nothing. But I can remember what channel the radio station was. You tell me how that got in my brain like that. Because things out there are powerful. And if you're not careful, they'll overpower the things that God's trying to do in your life. And the things that we do need to be show uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Does your life provoke other people to say things that are shady because of the way you conduct yourself and the way you live your life? 9, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Now watch the end of verse 10. That they may, what's that word? Now, what does it mean to adorn? Yeah, it's like getting dressed up, right? What are we supposed to be adorning? That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. You know what you are as a Christian? You're the Bible wrapped up in clothes. Now, what do people think about the Bible by looking at your clothes? What do they think about God? What do they think about truth? What do they think about Jesus Christ? And I'm not just talking about your physical clothes. I'm talking about your life. You understand? Yeah. By looking at our lives, they are getting a picture of the adorning of the doctrine of God, of what we believe. We say we believe this. But what does it look like to the world when they look at how I'm adorning myself, how I'm behaving, how I'm living my life? And therefore, I need good, high, godly, personal standards because I don't want the Word of God to look bad. I don't want the doctrine of God to look bad. That's why he said that those women up there, he said they need to be obedient to their own husbands, verse 5, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. It's just not about your little argument. It's about how the Word of God looks. So our personal lives, and a lot of times we get it backwards. Our personal lives should reflect the good doctrine. Now, let's keep going. He said in in Titus chapter 2, or it was a verse 10. Drop on down to verse 11. For the grace of God, we're going verse by verse. That brings salvation to the pure to all men. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So, I need to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. You ought to just underline that. Worldly lusts. God says you need to deny that. What is worldly lusts? He did not say fleshly lusts. That's a different category. Worldly lust. What's that? That's what the world wants. Lust is what you want, what you crave. God says your standards in your life need to be so personally high that you deny yourself what the world wants. Don't want what they want. You know, that is so general, but if we would apply that to our lives, it would take care of so many decisions. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? Because verse 14, Jesus gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a what? A what? A peculiar people. Zealous of good works. And these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We need to be a peculiar people. And you're not a peculiar person if your style of dress and your style of music and your style of entertainment and the activities of your life are the same thing as all the people out there that know not God. You are not peculiar, and you're not dressing up the Bible very well to people. It's bigger than just conforming to a mold. It's a reflection of the truth, you see. Don't want what they want. You know the verse. I'll go a step further. And be not conformed to this world, neither be ye transformed. Or be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, he says. He wants your mind to be renewed, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. He needs your mind renewed so that you will not only want what they want, so you won't do what they do. When you are conformed to this world, you live your life just like people that are not saved. Now look, most people in the world that aren't saved don't kill people. All right? Most people that are in the world that aren't saved, the characteristic of unsaved people is not that they rape everybody. That's not their characteristic. What is their characteristic? They just do the things that all the rest of the people in the world do without caring or thinking about what pleases God or what God wants. They just live their life the way they want to live it. They cut their pattern out any way they want to cut it. Without any acknowledgement to God, is this the representative of Jesus Christ to the world? Is this the picture you want to show them? And most Christians are conformed to the world. They listen to the same music that lost people listen to. They enjoy the same entertainment that lost people enjoy. They go to the same places lost people go to. They think like lost people. Just like lost people say, well, there's nothing wrong with this and there's nothing wrong with that. They agree with all that. Most saved people are conformed to this world. In other words, you can take it, you know, the word style, the style of the day. Seems like a very harmless thing. But you know what that is? You're not careful. Now look, I'm not wearing a 70s tie that's this wide, okay? But look. The world is not going to dictate my pattern. Because there's something in the Bible that tells me I'm supposed to please Him. Paul said this, you know how you ought to walk and to please God. Is God pleased with your entertainment? Is God pleased with what you do in your house? Is God pleased with your conversation? Is God pleased with who you run around with and the things that you engage in? Do you have a high enough personal standard of your life that God is pleased with that? You know, most people don't live there. They live, not, they don't think it matters. They're just pleasing themselves. You know what Romans 15:1 says? That we're not to please ourselves. You know, you go to the average person, well, why do you do this? Here's the answer. Well, I want to do this. Boy, that is a bad answer. Because some people like smoke dope. That's a bad answer. You know why? Because some people like to look at pornography. Well, preacher, it's nothing like that. Yeah, but if you're doing just what you want to do, you miss the whole point of the Christian life. The Christian life is not about pleasing yourself. The Christian life is about pleasing Him who hath chosen you to be a soldier. I'm trying to paint a bigger picture for you. If you're a Christian, your life belongs to Jesus Christ, and every single detail, He should own it. And it doesn't matter what you want to do, and it doesn't matter what my opinion is. God, what do you want? And I'm telling you, some people get hyper-spiritual and say, well, I just don't see anything wrong with it, and I prayed about it. But the bottom line is, I do this because I want to do it. And that's dangerous. Because one day you may not want to go to church. And usually... Usually when you wake up in the morning, you don't want to read your Bible. So what I'm telling you, in our lives, we need to conform our lives, not to the world, but to the pleasure of God and to the will of God. And God says this, don't want what they want, don't do what they do. He says, you know, the time past of your life, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, you walked according, listen, before you got saved, you walked according to the course of this world. Your course was whatever the world set for you. You walked according to that prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But if you're saved, your standard ought to be much higher. You're not doing what they're doing. You're doing what God wants you to do. Now listen, I'll make it very... You know why the average person leaves the will of God in their life? It's just like Paul wrote in his pastoral epistle, 2 Timothy. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. It's not because it was some gross sin. It's just Demas loved what was out there. Listen, more than he loved what was in here. You see the danger? Now, I haven't got real detailed yet, but I might hear in just a minute. So, don't want what they want. Don't do what they do. Don't love what they love. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Bible says that they listen to this verse, 1 John 4:5. They that are of the world, that they speak of the world. You know what God tells you? Don't even get cozy with the world. Don't even get cozy. You know what it means to get cozy with? James chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Don't get cozy with people that hate Jesus Christ and have no respect for the Bible. Don't get cozy with them. And if you're always speaking about the world, they speak of the world because they're of the world. That's what the Bible, that's all they can talk about. I have a really bad problem when a Christian is talking about everything out there and not talking about what's in here. Preacher, there's nothing so awful and bad. That's not the point. If what occupies your mind and your heart and your conversation is out there instead of in here, you're not living the Christian life. You have too low a standard. Amen. What do you talk about? Well, I talk about my hair. Well, I talk about the Chiefs. Or I talk about my guns. If Jesus Christ, here's what I'm trying to tell you, and it'll settle most of these issues. If Jesus Christ really occupies the desires of your heart, your life will get in order. And the reason that Christian people have bad personal standards and bad behavior is they don't think about Jesus. They don't love Jesus. They don't talk about Jesus. Their heart is not overwhelmed with Jesus. It's overwhelmed by something that glitters out there that has nothing to do with God. And so it dictates the way they live. And so the Apostle Paul says, don't go this route. Don't cozy with them. Go to Philippians chapter 4 now. Get Philippians chapter 4, and with your other hand, go ahead and keep 1 Timothy there, chapter 2. Two words that have common roots here and definitions that are used together. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to give three basic things here, or areas. I think they would probably encompass most areas of the choices that we make in our lives and family. You say, preacher, why is this so important? Because we want to present a persona to the community. No, not just that. It's also for the protection of our homes. Because here's the truth. Listen, guys. Here's the truth. If you let your personal standards down in your house, it's going to affect somebody else's house in here. If you let your personal standards down in your own life, it's going to affect somebody else that's in here. Somebody will take you as a pattern. And whether you know it or not, you'll set a wrong example. What was it I read the other day? It was some preacher's been in heaven a long time. That old man said this. He said, the church, we're talking about missions, the church has not reached the world. No, the church has not won the world. The world has won the church. That was profound, and that was in the 70s. Instead of us winning the world over, they're winning God's people over to the way they think, to the way they live. Philippians chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. What is moderation? Moderation is restrained behavior. You need to restrain yourself. Moderation is keeping yourself from anything that's excessive or extreme. Now, here's the bad thing. People that are involved in excesses don't really know that they're involved in excesses. They're convinced that they are not excessive. It's like the guy that smokes two packs of cigarettes a day and he says, I don't have a problem with smoking. He didn't see it as excessive. Well, what would be excessive? Well, if I smoke four. The social drinker. He doesn't think what he's doing is excessive, right? Well, I just have a cocktail every now and then. I just get me a little wine cooler. I just have a nightcap, you know. It was just one party. I just do it once or twice a year, maybe Christmas time. I just have, you know, that bottle tucked away over there. And I don't drink it every day. I don't have a problem with it. It's not excessive. People that have serious problems are convinced that they don't have a problem with moderation or excess, is what I'm trying to say. They're convinced that there's nothing wrong with that. Look, I've talked to enough drug addicts. They are convinced they're not addicted. They will look at you in the face and swear to the moon, oh no, I can stop this anytime I want to. I'm not extreme in it. And look, there are things in our Christian life we don't think are extreme. We don't think it's an excess. But the Bible says, let your moderation, look at it, be known unto all men. Everybody ought to know that you are a restrained Christian. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Now watch this. This is the problem. Most people don't want everybody to know about their moderation. Look at that verse again. Let your moderation be known unto all men. In other words, around the moderate, modest people, I'll let my moderation be known. But around the other people out there, I'm afraid to let my moderation be known. Y'all are getting a little quiet on me. I'm getting nervous. In other words, I'll restrain myself when I'm around church people. But when I'm around different people, I got a different set of clothes. I got different conversations. I got different entertainment. I have different interests. But when I come around the other people, I let my moderation be known to them. Something very mixed up with that. That book said, let your moderation be known unto all men. Everybody around you ought to know that you have restrained yourself from the lust of the flesh and the lust of the world. You ought to want to let that be known to the world. And you know why we don't let it be known? Because we want to fit in with the world. We want to look like them. We want to gain their acceptance, be friends with them, even though the Bible says, don't be a friend of the world. Let your moderation, you know what he said in that verse, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. If you really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is right by your hand, it will moderate your life. It'll restrain your life. Because any of us, if we believe in the coming of the Lord, we purify ourselves even as we're pure. Look, I guarantee, you know, I get so sick sometimes, you know, and I'm not on social media, thank God. I don't have it. I don't see that. But every now and then somebody will come up and they'll stick a picture in my face. And here's an individual that left church 6 months ago and they're in their underwear on a beach somewhere. That's what it is. They would have more moderation if they thought Jesus was standing right beside of them. You don't go out in your underwear on a beach if God is there. Now, He's there, but in their eyes, He's not at hand. He's way back there in the church. You see how mixed up we are? God is not just in the church. He's in your body. He goes home with you. And our moderation ought to be known to all men because He's always at hand. And that will affect the way I live, what I talk about, what I listen to. Now, what's the other word that's like moderation? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. The word modest is a very similar word to the word moderation. Matter of fact, if you look up in your 1828 dictionary, for the word modesty, it will say moderation. That's what it will say. In other words, ladies, and in all of us in our dress, but God points out the ladies because evidently it's a bigger problem. He says you need to have some moderation. You need to restrain yourself. You need to have some modesty in the way you adorn yourself. You need to hold back the reins. And again, moderation is not excessive. And well, he's not just talking about, you know, what you put on your body. Well, you know, that's a bit more than just clothes. Look, man, one of the worst things that happened to Christianity is when people like, y'all remember Tammy Faye Baker? Y'all remember that? That was the most ridiculous thing I ever saw in my life as a kid. On TV, here's this woman that looks like a clown. God only knows what color her skin really was. Because of the excess. I mean, she could have been, you know, embalmed for all I know, but she had all that on her. You know, the people in the casket, you know. Was Brother Emerson here? The people in the casket. What do you do to them? What do you put all over their face? You know why? You don't want people to know what they really look like. Now, here's what I'm trying to... When God talks about modesty, why would a woman do that? The same reason that she would wear a skirt so tight that it would choke a mosquito. The same reason that she would show her cleavage. The same reason she would show her leg about that much far up. Because she wants somebody to notice. That is not modesty. Modesty restrains itself, does not want to call attention to itself. It's a huge subject. And the thing about it is, it's the presentation of Jesus to people. It's a presentation of biblical Christianity to people. And God says, you know, you need to. Why do you want people to look at your fingers? And you paint it up, you know, like, I mean, red that would blind, amen. Neon colors that would, you know, knock a mule over, it's so bright. It's like, and you know, they used to do it in a different way. Years and years ago, when they didn't do all that, here's how they would do it. A lady would come in church and she'd have a beehive. Y'all know what a beehive is? Her hair would be 10 feet tall. She'd sit down and the guy behind him couldn't even see the preacher. Her hair sticking up. You know what that's called? Immodesty. It's not just a slit on the skirt, guys. It's a heart problem. It's saying, look at me. We don't want to look at you. We want to look at Jesus. Amen. There's nothing worth us being looked at. Somebody said, well, he wants us all to dress like Amish people. You've lost your mind. I just don't want to walk in church and go, whoa. What is that about? That's personal standards. That's what we're talking about. Now, somebody comes and says, well, I would never dress that way. And their tongue is as long as a highway. You see how people get messed up? Modesty. Something lost. And I tell you, it is going so fast. It's dangerous. It's scary. And so, and ladies, why do you want to wear those tight jeans where people can look at you behind? That's quiet, but I mean, it's just, when people wear those jeans, they usually don't cover up their behind. You know why? Because the whole reason is to show my figure. Well, that's not what Christianity is about. It's about modesty and try and get people to see that there's something different about me. I'm not trying to present to you my sexuality. And we are eat up with it, guys. And if you can't see that, somebody says, oh, he's going to preach on. I preach through the Bible. But somewhere down the road, somebody's got to give a little bit of a warning. Well, I just don't see anything wrong with it, all right. What if I preached in a dress tonight? Would that be okay? Would it be okay? Would you sit here while I preached in a dress? It would, and you know what I said? What if I came to you and say, well, show me a verse in the Bible I can't wear a dress? You know what? You can't. Unless you show me the same one I'd show you about wearing the other. Why has that been changed? What's happened there? I'm telling you what, there used to be, here's the big principle. There used to be a distinction in what a man was and what a woman was. But all those lines have been erased. Look, if they can't tell what you are, amen, walking 50 yards behind you, you need to change your standard. Amen. And now we got... And it's not just about dress. I men ought to be men. All this effeminate. Oh! The lines have been erased. And that's one reason that feminism is out of the pit of hell. It erased the lines of distinction of femininity and masculinity. And the world hates that. But God made them different. And feminism promoted this thing of women wanting to have the strength of a man and do the work of a man and get the wage of a man. Why would you want to be a man? They're gross. all those lines have been blurred. No wonder people don't know if they're women or men. There are no distinctions. Modesty. Do you have that personal standard in your life? And you know, you can do what you want to. You'll have to answer God for it. But just remember, that's not your body. And it's not your life. And the reason that you're here is not to have fun. You have a purpose for your existence, and it's to glorify Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And you're to do that in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Bible says in verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." He's talking about your temperance. That's a fruit of the Spirit that works in our life. Our temper, the temperance God puts on the inside of us. And what does that mean? Look at verse 27. So we're going to get a little bit farther with our standards personal standards. He said, verse 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." He's saying, I've got to control my body. I've got to put my body under subjection. Look at chapter 10 and the very next chapter. He said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." That's why we believe in standards for the substances we put in our body, because we want to keep our body under subjection. We don't want our body to get out of control. Now, it's long, you know, we've long preached about the excess. The Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." No moderation there. "But be filled with the Spirit." There is no excess in the fullness of the Spirit. Excess is from within. And certainly alcohol is an excessive thing. So we have a standard in our life. We want our body to be kept under control. We don't want it to go out of control. But what about those personal standards, not just with things like alcohol? What about personal standards with drugs? You say, "Well, preacher, you know, I don't think we got anybody in here that smokes marijuana." I have pastored people before that smoke marijuana. And they said there wasn't anything wrong with it because God grew it. You know, you can have a reason for every wicked thing you do. I didn't say, "Well, you know, arsenic grows natural too." I don't think you want to imbibe on that a while. But you know, we live in a time where it's not just illegal drugs. We have Christian people getting out of control with other drugs. Prescription drugs. Now look, I don't preach against doctors. I don't preach against medication, because I've said it before, I'll say it again. Some people need medication. They need medication for themselves and for the safety of all the rest of us. I wasn't trying to make a joke. I was being honest. I was being serious. But we have people that are out of control. And God says you're to be in control of your body, not the other way around. How about the smoking problem? Or the vaping problem? Look, I'm sorry. If Jesus walked through here, I don't think he would give me a light. I don't think he would vape. See, what I'm trying to tell you guys, it's all a heart issue. It's all a heart issue. And if your heart is right, you don't have the issue. You know, some people they get out of control with a whole lot of things and just substances, but we live in a day where we've got to look at that. We could talk about food being a substance. Boy, that doesn't. You should never be out of control. God should always be in control of your body. And if you've not learned to tell yourself no, you've not learned the proper Christian life. Your body is His temple. One more and I'm finished. Aren't you glad? 1 John chapter 2. With Psalm 101. Psalm 101 with 1 John chapter 2. Why we believe in personal standards for our lives? Because we want to adorn the doctrine of God. We want to adorn that doctrine with good works and not have a corruptible life, but follow a right pattern, a godly pattern, not a sensual pattern. We believe in modesty standards. We believe in substance standards. We believe in entertainment standards. 1 John, the Bible says in chapter 2, here's a verse. It might sound obscure, but it is not. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 6, the Bible says, He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Look at Psalm 101. Psalm 101, verse 3. David said in verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. He must have forgot about that with Bathsheba. How'd that work out for him? Personal standards in your life over your entertainment. If Jesus wouldn't watch it, why are you watching it? You're supposed to walk like He walks. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ would not get on Netflix and watch people give about 25 F-bombs and 16 GDs. That's not what Jesus would do. And you say, well, preacher, I hear that at work and it doesn't affect me. You're wrong. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's what the Bible says. And God says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. Jesus would not watch a movie with two people simulating an immoral act. You ought to have higher personal standards than that. And if you don't, you're not right with God. Doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Just means you're not right with God. And I know we live in an age where everybody's going to watch and have entertainment and all that. So I've tried to tell our families. I've tried to tell the church. I've tried to tell other people. Get VidAngel or ClearPlay. You can take out the word stupid if you want to. If you think that's harmful. Oh, we just can't do anything. No, we don't want you to hear blasphemy 150 times in a Hollywood show. You need to have higher personal standards than that. And if you go to the movie house, you're going to hear it, even if it's PG. And I'm telling you, it's affecting us, guys. What is the moderation? How many curse words is not excessive? How many scenes are okay to watch? No wonder we have a problem with pornography in the country. It's all set up and left for wanting more. Pornography is ruining our churches and families. It is ruining lives of young people. It's destroying society. And it starts because somebody didn't have enough high standards to say, turn it off! No wicked thing. He said, and if Jesus wouldn't listen to that, I'm sorry, He wouldn't look at that. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Or what you are listening to, does that edify you to make you more like Jesus Christ? That would even take in your music. So much music is evil. Colossians 3, verse 8, but now put off all these. And one of them is blasphemy and filthy communication. And if it doesn't come out of your mouth, it ought not go in your ears. We have Christian people that listen. They'll say, preacher, I don't listen to the hard rock or the rap and all that stuff. No, you listen to that country stuff where somebody's running around cheating on their wife. We just ought to have bigger standards than that. Yeah, amen. And if you need some help with the music, go back and listen to the Daniel 3 message on worship music. We went into that contemporary stuff. Let me ask you a question. We ought to walk as Jesus walked. Is that what it said? You think Jesus would twerk? See, the young people just turned their heads. It's almost embarrassing. You wouldn't want me to do that up here, would you? Do you even... How many of you know what twerking is? Yeah. You would be freaked out if I did that, let alone if Jesus Christ walked in here and did that. Jesus don't twerk. So what are you doing twerking? What are you kids doing twerking? Why do you think it's great? It's a dance move, all right? That's what it is. It's a dance move. I don't think Jesus wear a big thick necklace on and have tats all over his body. I don't think Jesus would have rainbow hair. Do you know how many things that would solve if I would just stop and say, would Jesus do what I'm about to do? Would he jam out? Would he really go to the club? Would he really go to the prom? Is this the way I really want to be dressed in front of him? Church, this is not the end-all, be-all of the Christian life. But the devil is chewing up our society. And the devil is chewing up our churches because we don't have enough love for Jesus Christ to have enough high of a standard that we'll be like him instead of like us. And the world desperately needs to see Jesus. And if we don't raise the bar, they're just going to see us.